I'm going to give you a study, mainly it's for couples, but for those who will be a future spouse of somebody, so you can hear this too. So basically cover everybody. So you want to be happy, healthy, successful, and live longer. You know, there's a lot of studies about all these things. One of those is give your spouse a kiss before you go to work each day. Give your spouse a kiss before you go to work each day. A study was conducted by a group of doctors and psychologists. So the study found that those who kiss their spouse each morning, there are some benefits. They will miss less work because of illness than those who do not. That means they don't get sick so often. They also have fewer auto accidents on the way to work. I didn't know that. They earn 20 to 30% more money per month. Wow. They live an average of 5 years longer than those who don't kiss their spouse in the morning. Now you have it. So you want to live longer? Kiss your spouse. But you want to get out of that marriage? You might not want to kiss your spouse because you want to die early. No, just kidding. So it's a good thing to, well, don't kiss your spouse now, okay? So the reason for this is that the kisser began the day with a positive attitude. I think this is the key. That makes you just want, oh no, forget about that. I don't think you want to kiss somebody now. Well, you're probably wondering what all this kissing has to do with this sermon. Because if you look at it, Psalms 2, you will also see kiss the son. So there are about 50 references in the scriptures, one way or the other, mentioning kissing. And those so-called, we all know well, is the prodigal son. The father kissed the son when he's returning. And Judah used a kiss to betray Jesus. And in the book of Acts, New Testament time, a lot of churches still practicing kissing, greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, if you from the Middle East, if you know Middle East, you know people, they are still practicing that, even today. So, but today we look at these Psalms too. It's about kissing the son. It's a little bit different in the context. And if you look at Psalms 2, it's very interesting because it's a wonderful psalms. And if you look at it, you will see especially the first three verses. It gives you a picture of really gloomy situations. And even before I ask, it's already there. Okay, so there's a four groups of three verses each. And if you look at it, this is how Psalms 2 is structured. Well, nowadays, if you watch news, you read newspapers, you know what is happening in our country, from federal government, provincial government, what's the third? Huh? Municipal, yes. I remember that, but I just all of a sudden forgot. So if you look at three, well, Senate scandal, and then the power plant, you know, moving away because they want to get the votes, that is another scandal. Now our beloved city mayor, well, may not be beloved to you, right? So he is in a deep scandal now. All our political leaders are somehow disappointing us, and who can we trust? We are living in such a country, is led by all these leaders that we cannot trust. And you look at these scriptures, this is what exactly happened in the first three verses. And it's telling us is what's happening. All the leaders coming together and they are doing something very, very interesting. So if you look at this, this is the structure of the Psalms. Okay, so they gather together. And then they talk about how to rebel against God. This is, you know, when I read these verses, I was just like, no, I'm not saying I'm God, but my reaction was exactly like the remaining, the second group of verses. I was thinking, how could that be possible in a world like that? We actually think that we can go against God. But do people come together and they try to come up with something to against God and his anointed Messiah? And it's very hard to believe it is true. Psalms 2 is a wonderful Psalms because it is a world history condensed. It's a world history condensed form. If you look at these 12 verses, you will see what the world is going to happen. It has happened in the past, and it's going to happen, and it's how it's going to end in the future. In 12 verses, give us some ideas where the world history is going. So if you look at those verses, we know that there are four groups. The first one, so I have 4 points to share with you today. So let's go back to here. You will see the human society rebel against God's anointed Messiah. So if you look at the first three verses, people coming together and then provoking God's score and sure judgment. And God has decreed that his son will rule the earth. And it is essential that we submit now and by taking refuge in the son, finding blessing rather than destructions. So this is the Psalms. And it's before you now, Psalms 2. And if you look at it, this is what happened. The first point I want to share with you is the rebellion of man. The first group of verses, 1 to 3. If you look at that picture, you know, I just took a picture from the website. People gather together. They try to plan something. They try to plan something to go against God. Well, you're saying, well, is it true? Is it really happen like that? Well, you never know. Behind the scene, behind the door, there are so many discussions, and we can see the result in our society. As I mentioned, all our leaders just happen in this country, these days, all three levels of governments are full of scandals. Can we trust our leaders? How come they will be in such a messy situations? Have you thought about that? If they have feared God, I think they will be in a better shape. But they are not. And you will wonder, why are they doing all this? And every day, you and I, more or less, and you see your people or your colleagues, your family members, your neighbors, they are all living in a way that is actually rebel against God. And everything that we do, a lot of time, is away from God. How do we see that? We don't need God in our homes. A lot of people don't pray anymore in their homes. There's no Bible in their homes. I'm not talking about Christians, just in general. We don't need God in our schools. So God is removed from school. No more prayer in school. We don't need God in our nations. And we have even forgotten to the point where we think we don't need God in our churches. I hope it will never happen at our church, NCAC. We substitute God with great programs. We substitute God with great programs. And sometimes we need to really allow God to work in our hearts, in the church, in our conversations. How many times or how often we will say, well, what would God do? What does God want in our programs or ministries? In our meetings, we talk a lot about ministries, programs. But how many times we actually pray and really consider what God really wants in the church, in our church? Nowadays, as you get older, some of you are married now and have families, and you see people going through lives. They go to school. Many of you are still in school. And then after you graduated, you get a job, you get married, and then you buy your new home, your first home, and then you have your family. At the same time, you're so busy with all these activities that you have no time for spiritual things of God. And then this might happen slowly, not happen right away, but this is the danger that many, many Christian families, especially young families, are facing. Especially after universities. Somehow after you have gone through universities, you feel or you think there's alternative other than following God. Maybe I can do something for myself. Maybe God give me 10 years so that I can acquire all these possessions. And then I will come back to you. I'm the captain of my faith, and I'm the master of my soul. I think this is from somebody, I heard this from a movie, but I think this is a quote from a book. And this is humanism. I am the captain. I am the master of myself. Brothers and sisters, we might get into this trap as well. Not right away, not very obvious, but a lot of time we slowly sink into this problem. We shift our focus from God to ourselves. And this is exactly what happened, the first three verses. People coming together, not only they want to do their things, they think God is stopping them, become a stumbling block, and they want to remove him and remove his anointed son. So second group of verses, 4-6, God's anger. If you look at verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. You see, God was, this is the reaction. If you look at it, if you think about it seriously, if you really think about it, the first three verses, your first reaction will be, this is silly. What in the world, man, so all these leaders supposed to be very smart people, we actually think that they can come together and become a power to go against God. And God was laughing, but that laugh was very short because his anger comes. Verse 5, then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. You have to look, know the background. You know, this is what David is writing. David, King David is writing Psalms 2. If you look at the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 25, you know that Psalms 2 was written by King David. So in a sense, it's a prophetic, it's about Messiah, but at the same time, it might mean something to King David, to the people at that time. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. So David, King David was very powerful, as you know the history. He had subjected, he had conquered all the enemies around the nations. And partially, it was a fulfillment. And verse 7, and you will see this is what happened. But God has provided a way, you know, that even though evil seems powerful, the first three verses. Brothers and sisters, I want you to find encouragement in this second group of verses. God is still in control. No matter how they come up with all kinds of schemes and plans, no matter how your colleagues, seeing you as a Christian, they try to come together and against you or laugh at you and try to find a way to insult you and insult your belief or your faith. Do not be discouraged. God is still in control. He has the final words and not your enemies and not something that you are very fine discouragement. He is still in control. And I hope this will become a part of this encouragement to you. Every day you go to work, maybe go to school, there's so many things that are happening that are challenging your faith. Should I stand up for God? Sometimes you wonder, is it worth it? Should I continue to believe what God says? And I hope these Psalms will give you some encouragement. God is still in control. And he's going to remove all these evil someday. And the righteousness will come. So point three, God's plan, verses 7-9. If you look at verse 7-9, there's only one little sentence spoken by this son. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And he is quoting the father saying to him, he says to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance and ends of the earth your possessions. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. This is God's plan. God has a plan and the son is going to carry out. If you look at the scriptures, if you look at NIV, it's a capital S. Maybe it's a son, my son, but if you look at the original language, it's supposed to be just a son. So it was just partially fulfilled, or it was talking about King David. Doesn't matter, but at the end, this is a messianic psalm. It's talking about what is going to happen to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Psalms 2, you know that, as I say, it's a condensed form of the world history. So which part of this Psalm 2 referring to? Especially regarding the Son. If you look at this passage, you will see that it's referring to his second coming. May not be the first one, most likely not, but his second coming. He's coming back. And this is God's plan. Someday he's going to judge all nations. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Brothers and sisters, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he is the ultimate fulfillment. The Son will come and he is going to do the judgment. If nations could not stand before him, brothers and sisters, I want you to think carefully. As an individual, can we stand up against God? No way we can. And he is going to judge according to his will. And this is his plan. He will come and judge. So this is what God is going to do. And here comes the warning, point four. And I want to spend the rest of the time on point four because this is the most important part of Psalms 2. God's invitation, verses 10 to 12. The warning of judgment is coming to all the leaders. Well, you say, but I'm not leaders. Well, your leaders representing all the people. So when scripture says leaders, actually it's talking about all the people. They are just your representation. But it also refers to every one of us. So the warning comes to us, verse 10. Therefore, your king, be wise, be warned, your rulers of the earth. Be smart. You need to be a little bit wiser. After hearing the judgment is coming, we need to respond. How do you respond? And he said, make a wise choice. Choose between life and death. And he's inviting us to choose. How do you choose? Have you chosen yet? Have you made a choice yet, brothers and sisters? Some of you may be sitting here going to church or coming to church for a long time. But have you made your choice yet? Some of you grew up in the church. Have you made a choice yet? Have you made a decision in your life? When you hear our Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross, now he's in heaven, someday he's going to come back, and the judgment will come, all these things, and then have you made up your mind yet? I hope you will make up your mind soon, because if you look at the remaining verses, God asks us to be fearful. Well, in the hymns that we sing, the Christian song or whatever, the song we just sang, you know, we have so much fear about lives. And then we give all the fears to God and all those wonderful things. But how many of you, every day, you fear about God, you fear of God? We are so fearful about our future, about whether we will have a find a spouse, whether we will go to university, get our degree, whether we can graduate, whether we can find a spouse, you know, all these fearful things about future. But how many of us actually, every day in our Christian life, that we are fear of God? We are fearful of God. If you look at it, verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. It's kind of interesting, right? But think about it. If you are really fearful in a positive way or attitude toward God, you can still rejoice with trembling. Let me quote you something. Henry Blackaby, in his book, The Man God Uses, "The presence of God in his people put fear in the nations surrounding them." He's talking about the nation of Israel. "The nations were not afraid of the Israelites. They were afraid of the God of the Israelites. How many people tremble before the God that churches serve in their communities?" Say it again. How many people tremble before the God that churches serve in their communities? The fear of God will not come upon the people. Listen, the fear of God will not come upon the people outside the church before it comes upon the people inside the church. The fear of God will not come upon the people outside the church before it comes upon the people inside the church. Every time anyone in the Bible of any significance met God, great fear, awe, and trembling came upon them. How do you respond? We talk about standing in the presence of a holy God. Yet our response to him is unlike anyone who stood before him in the scriptures. Listen to this paragraph. We must ask ourselves if we are confronting God in such a way that a holy sense of trembling comes over us. How can Christians proclaim a message of urgency while living a lifestyle of complacency? Let me read it again. How can Christians proclaim a message of urgency while living in a lifestyle of complacency? People will believe the message when it is delivered by a messenger whose life demonstrates that he knows God and he takes God seriously. Brothers and sisters, I want you to hear this in this message, in this sermon today. I mentioned to you some time ago, I'm in a prayer group with a couple of pastors. Once a month, we meet together. We pray through the scriptures. We open a passage, we read, and then we pray with that passage. Lately, we are reading Psalms. So this is the second time we are reading Psalms. We are reading Psalms 2. So last month, we were reading Psalms 1. So this month, we are reading Psalms 2. And then we pray together. In a prayer, and we pray together, we all feel that we are guilty of not proclaiming this urgency to our brothers and sisters. After our prayer, all three of us said that we need to go back to our church and preach this sermon, Psalms 2. As your pastor, I'm guilty because a lot of time we don't preach about the second coming of Christ. Because every time we preach, you will see me as a, well, telling us something that is not happening. Sometimes make the preachers feel uncomfortable because what preachers preach, it's not going to happen soon. And we don't see the urgency. But all three of us were convicted when we were praying. The Spirit came to us, and so when we opened our eyes and we all said we need to go back to our church and preach this Psalms too. For some reason, we just love to talk about the love of God, but we don't talk much about the fear of God. And we love to talk about his first coming, how he died on the cross on our behalf, but we don't talk much about his second coming, because his second coming is about judgment. We don't want to talk about judgment. We make people feel uncomfortable. So as a preacher, it's hard for us to preach because something is not happening. So why preach something that is not happening? And the second point is that we make you feel uncomfortable because talking about judgment. But in that morning, God met us as we pray through Psalms 2. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see the other side of fear. Not just awe in wonder, that kind of attitude, but trembling. Fear God. Brothers and sisters, we don't have that in our lives. We don't have that in our church. Verse 12. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. It means that submission. When you are kissing a king, you might not be able to really kiss him. You only can kiss his ring. Sometimes you kiss his hand. Sometimes you kiss his feet. But that gesture is telling us that in order to avoid the destructions, in order to avoid God's anger, kiss the Son, submit to his Son, submit to his Messiah, submit to our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way out from judgment. And you will be destroying your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Brothers and sisters, have you kissed our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you submitted to him, the Lordship of Christ? We all see him as a savior. We have no problem with that, but we do have problems sometimes, a lot of times, to see him as a Lord of our lives. Kiss the Son means submission. Putting him first. And this is one of the requirements to be his disciple. We have to love him more than anyone else. And we have to carry our cross. All these things telling us that we have to put him first, to submit to him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you will be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. But there's a hope, brothers and sisters. There's a hope that we don't need to face that ultimate destruction. And many of you have made this decision already. As I said, have you made your choice yet? Have you decided to follow Jesus yet? If not, I'm asking you, make up your mind to follow him. Not only follow him, but you need to share this gospel with other people, brothers and sisters. One of the reasons we don't talk much about the gospel with our friends, because exactly what I said, we don't see the urgency of sharing the gospel because we think that he is not coming back so soon. But the scripture said, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Brothers and sisters, I'm asking you, by all means, in any situations, that if you have a chance, please share the gospel with those who needs to hear the gospel. Not just the first time Jesus came as a savior, but also he will be coming back as a judge. Today we're going to remember and celebrate the cross. But don't ever forget that as we do this, the scripture reminds us that we need to anticipate his coming back. That means the communion is about the past, about the present, and also about the future. And he's coming back, and we need to be aware. And we need to have a sense of urgency to share the gospel. The reason we are not have this sense, because I think one of the reasons we don't really fear God very much. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, and As we hear Psalms 2, it was written, it was sung, it was recited in the Jewish communities for many, many centuries. These Psalms remind them the world history, how you will come to end. But at the same time, these Psalms give them hope. Whoever finds refuge in your Son will be blessed. Lord, we pray that as we come to worship you today, and I surely hope that and pray that your Spirit will search our hearts, our soul, our spirit. First of all, have we made up our mind to follow you? Secondly, Lord, we just pray that as a Christians, we are all guilty, including myself. We don't very much fear God because we don't see you coming back soon. So we are just here doing our own things, enjoying our own lives, and planning our own plans. Lord, we just pray that this fear, the proper fear of God, will once again come upon us, so that we know that the day of judgment soon will come upon us. Even though we are blessed, we have found refuge in our Lord Jesus Christ. But many, many of relatives, family members, our colleagues, our friends in school, our buddies, they are not Christian yet. They have not found refuge. Because when destruction comes, everyone needs a refuge. But Lord, before the judgment comes, when we still have time, Lord, we just pray that you will give us a sense of urgency to share the gospel. Lord, we thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.